Well, our sermon today is entitled Failure and What Followed, God's Divine Purpose in Exalting David. Today I want you to see how God is teaching David. He's teaching him why he was made to be the Messianic King. And remember, we always have the true Messiah, the Messiah of God, in our minds as we study King David. So we learn that David learned why he became king. Second of all, we see that David is then strengthened by God. And then we see that he is very specifically guided by God. And I believe all three of these have application for us today. So first, by way of introduction, I want you to see that the Messianic King David had sinned, likely in ignorance, when he brought the ark up to Jerusalem. But as David learns today, his kingship was not really about David. It was about the Lord's people and the Lord's glory. See how God deals so graciously with David, setting up a redo, if you will, of the ark's transport to Jerusalem in chapter 15. See how David learned lessons. That is, he was being sanctified through the challenging times of his early kingship. But above all, I want us to see the true Messiah as he outshines David as the true king of the Israel of God. So in the first seven verses today, I want us to note that, point number one, David was graciously blessed by God. David was graciously blessed by God. Now, God didn't need to do this. God never needs to bless his people. But I want you to see that despite David's failure, despite David's breach of the law of God in chapter 13, that God continues to deal graciously with David. He's always dealt graciously with David from the very beginning, but now, in light of David's sin, the grace becomes all the more important and powerful. Why does God deal graciously with David? Well, first of all, it's because David is a fallen, sinful human being. But there's another reason that the chronicler points us to today. I would remind you that in Psalm 2, verse 8, the Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." He says, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." There is something bigger going on than merely the person of David here. David is the king, but he is the head. He is the institutional face of the entire nation of Israel. And so it's very important in verse 2 when we see the chronicler now give us a subjective analysis of what's going on here. He says, notice there's no quote from David here, but it says that David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Now the question I want to ask you from verse 2 is this. See where it says his kingdom was highly exalted and his people Israel? I want to ask you, what antecedent do these pronouns refer to? Is it David or is it the Lord? Is it the human king upon the earth or is it the sovereign God in heaven? Friends, right here we see something wondrous. That is the close relationship and the close connection between the one true God, the creator God, the Lord, and his Messiah. It is David's kingdom, but David is the prince and God is the king of all the earth. It's David's people. He's from the people. He grew up in their midst. He knows thousands of them, but ultimately they are the Lord's people Israel. That is the Israel of God. And so God was graciously blessing him, first by establishing him in his kingship, but also notice then verses 3 through 6 with the multiplication of David's family. And children, here's where I want you to see the funny names of David's children. These are not ordinary names that we use today, but I do want to read through these again. They're in verse 4. Here are the children that I hope you can draw in David's family today. You might even name them. You'll have to go to your Bible in order to get their names spelled right. But listen to these funny names. Shamua, Shobab, Nathan or Nathan. We have several Nathans in our church. Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpelet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Be'eliada, and Eliphelet. I think Be'eliada is my favorite name. Maybe someday there will be a child born named Be'eliada. But anyway, these are the sons of David, and there are interesting cross references where a few of these at least are mentioned in another place. So David was graciously blessed by God, even in the shadow of his failure and his sin in chapter 13. But now we come to the next section, and that is the first raid of the Philistines. Let me read those verses again. 1 Chronicles 14, beginning at verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Imagine having the entire other side intent on search and destroy mission of one single person. The only analogy I could think of was the SEAL Team 6 raid when the entire United States government all had in their sights Osama bin Laden. What a thing it must have been to know that there was a wanted dead or alive order out for King David. The Philistines had come up, they had made this raid, and notice David inquired of God, "Shall I go up against them?" He's asking God a yes or no question. And God tells him, "Go up, I will give them into your hand." He makes a promise in connection with his direction. And he went up, and David struck them down there. And David said, and I wonder exactly how he said this. Would he do this in a song? Did he do this before his soldiers? But he said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood." And then he named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord of breaking through. And apparently in the rush and scramble, many of the Philistines left their idols there. And when David saw them, he gave a command and they were burned. Again, now point number 2, we see that David was divinely strengthened by God. David was graciously blessed by God, but now we see David was divinely strengthened by God. He was strengthened to burst through like a flood. He, the messianic king, was destroying the enemies of God. And notice, not only destroying the enemies, but destroying that which motivated the enemies of God, namely these false gods. Oh, friends, we need to see that we are a nation of idolaters, that we have all kinds of weird motivations that lead us to turn our backs on God, to turn our backs on his gracious ways, and to walk and wander far from him. Remember that the things of this world lead us in themselves away from Christ. There is a right and a Christian use of them. But remember what John says in 1 John. He says, "If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." And here's David, the messianic king, destroying the false gods of the Philistines. God strengthened David. And this leads us then to the third and final point this morning, and that is that David was supernaturally guided by God. So David was graciously blessed by God, David was divinely strengthened by God, and now David was supernaturally guided by God. And this is a very odd encounter. I'll be honest with you, as a biblical interpreter, I still wrestle with exactly what to make of this final event in the chapter. It says, the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley, that is, the valley of Rephaim. And when David again inquired of God, notice before David had previously asked a yes or no question. And this time he inquires of God, and now we have this very detailed command of God. God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And so apparently there were the balsam trees over on one side, and then the people were camped before it. And God wanted the people to come around and essentially to sandwich them in between the balsam trees. And I assume this is a good translation. It's the best translation that I could find this week. But opposite the balsam trees. So it seems like there's the balsam trees on one side, then there's the Philistines, and then there's David's army on the other side. And then at verse 15 it says, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as God commanded him, and they, apparently David and God and David's army, struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. So there's a couple of things here. First of all, notice that, and my understanding is that balsam wood and balsam trees are very light, and so they sway a lot in the wind. They're not like oak trees or sycamore trees. They would be more like what we would think of bamboo shoots or bamboo trees. And so when the wind blows, those things bang against each other and make quite a racket. And so it could be that God, by his wind, is causing these balsam trees to clap together and to make a racket. But God ties that natural sound to a supernatural understanding of the battle. God has gone out before you when you hear the sound of marching. So it could be that there is a natural explanation that of this miracle. But it could also be that the armies of God, remember that he is Lord, Lord Sabaoth, Lord God of armies. And it could also be that in a way that we don't fully understand, the angels of God were marching that day in order to bring the destruction of the Philistines. So I don't take a strong position either way on this passage. It's been a much discussed and even debated passage. I don't take a strong stand either way, but I think that the result of this was that the armies of Israel came ferociously against the Philistines, and they struck them down, and it was one of those routes. Gibeon to Gezer is quite a distance, and so when the battle is a rout, then the army is just running away and the other army is following them and able to continue to kill the weakest and the slowest warriors. And so it's a great victory for the winning side. And so here's David now standing up, maybe for the first time ever. Saul didn't always engage the Philistines as he ought. But now here is David facing up to the Philistines. And this leads us to the final verse. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Oh, friends, do you see the beauty and the glory of this passage? As now we come near and we see the Messianic King is now being exalted not merely among the Hebrews, not merely among the citizens of that kingdom, but now among all the nations of the earth. Again, remember that that we tend to think of this word translated nations as lines on a map. Much more likely what's being described here is what we would call city states. That is that city after city after city after city, that all the cities throughout the whole region heard about the fame of David, and they lived in the fear of David. And so this is the exalting and the magnifying of King David, again, not the person, but David in his office as the anointed king of Israel, as God's Messiah in the Old Testament sense. David is merely a human. We saw in chapter 13 example of how David sinned. But friends, I want to conclude today, and I've included several passages in the notes today that will help you to do this. But as we draw the link to the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice, first of all, that David knew, I'm back in verse 2 now, David knew that the Lord had established him, that is, the anointed one, as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. So notice, first of all, that the Messiah comes in order to bring about the salvation of the Messianic people. That the Messiah is not ultimately existing for himself, but he's bringing about the salvation of God's people. Again, in the Old Testament, this is in political or in military terms. But David's kingdom was exalted for the sake of his people. This same phrase is used in Philippians 2:9, where it talks about God highly exalted Jesus and gave him a name that is above every name. It's a remarkable parallel to the Lord Jesus. Second of all, notice how David says down in verse 11, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood. Now, how do we see this with Jesus? Well, Jesus is also given a sword, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. But this sword doesn't come in his hand. It comes out of his mouth. And it's with this sword coming out of his mouth that he smites the nations. That is the sword of the announcement of God's judgment upon sin and the calling of people to flee from the wrath that's to come and to lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus also has great strength that comes from God. And then finally, we see this this supernatural guidance of David that leads to his fame in verse 17. It says, "And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of David upon the nations." There's another verse I love, a verse that my pastor used to quote when I was a boy. He quoted it in a poetic form. I'm not going to do that. But in Isaiah 49:6, it's a beautiful passage. God is speaking and he says, "It is too light a thing that you," that is the servant of the Lord, "should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Here we see Jesus. It's not enough, son, merely for the salvation of my people Israel. I've set you as a light for the nations, that Jesus' name might go to the ends of the earth. What a blessing it is to see that in some small prefiguring way the fame of David, the fame of of this Messiah, preparing the way, building the springboard, if you will, preparing the people to then see the fame of the Lord Jesus go global. And again, friends, in the midst of a pandemic, there is an opportunity for the name of Jesus to go global? Are you using social media to magnify Christ? When you speak to people, are you bringing Jesus, bringing God and grace into the conversation? There is tremendous opportunity for Jesus to be exalted in this time. So I think these are three points that can be drawn out of this text today. And again, I would encourage you to reflect, particularly using the verses that I gave there, to be reflecting to other people. I'm getting, I just got a text. Is anyone else having trouble hearing the live cast? If you're hearing it okay, could you just drop something? I just got a text on my phone that at least one person's having trouble with the live cast. Are others hearing okay? All right. Well, I don't see anything in particular. So let's go ahead and close our time in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we draw near to you today and we thank you that you are the great and awesome and sovereign God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us your blessings. Lord, we come to you today and we want to acknowledge that you are the Messiah of God. We thank you that you reign. Lord, that you reign in the midst of your enemies, that you reign in the midst of judgments that come, that, Lord, you dwell within your people, that you've given us new life through your redemptive work upon the cross. And, Lord, we would pray that you would help us to see God's hand at work today. Thank you for giving us your great love. And Lord, thank you for the example of David. We pray that, Lord, David would be an example to us, how we also might go forth not as Christs, but as ambassadors of the Christ. Not as kings, but as servants of the King, the Lord of the Lords. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us in all of these things. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.